Hallelujah. Turn and look at someone and say, I'm ready to hear from God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to talk to you about confidence before God. I think one of the greatest things that's happening in the world today is people are losing their confidence. They don't have confidence in themselves. They don't have confidence in, and there's a lot of things you can't afford to have confidence in. But if you're going to have confidence, this morning I'm going to tell you where to put it. You need to have confidence. I want you to know, first of all, that confidence is just unwavering trust. Unwavering trust. And you know, the Lord kind of uses a little thing, kind of speaks to me and tells me about different things. He asks me questions, makes little comments, just to kind of, I guess, you know, let me see where I am. And how many of you know that God knows more than you know? Not only is He smarter, but He knows more than you know. I mean, just more knowledge. Just more about what's happening. Do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? You think you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and it may happen to you just like you think. But God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows how every situation is going to turn out. God has sources of information and sources of direction. God can say, this is going to happen. And you say, well, God, how do you know that's going to happen? Either because He knows it's going to happen, or because He's going to make it happen. So, the Lord said this to me. He said, if I were to speak to you, He said, if I were to tell you that tomorrow's offering, this was last night before I went to sleep. He said, if I were to tell you that tomorrow's offering would be $50,000, would you believe it? Or would you wait to see and hope I was right? I thought, whoa. He said, because if I were to tell you something like that, and you were to believe it without wavering, it would happen. We like it when God tells us that things are going to happen. But there's always this, okay, wait and see attitude. Let's wait and see. Can you believe that God knows more than you and that God can do what you can't do? Let me give you a biblical example. You're leading a group of people. You've seen a lot of things happen, but all of a sudden here you are at a place where you can't go any further with these people because there is a sea in front of you. And there is an army behind you with the intent of either killing you or taking you back captive. And you are standing there. And you don't know what's going to happen. You're looking around at the circumstances, the situation. You know what God said back there. He said, lead my people out of this land, out of bondage, and into the promised land. That's what was said back there. But up here, right now, circumstances are standing between you and what was said back there. God ever said anything to you back there? And so now, after God said it back there, you're up here and you're standing on the edge of the sea, and here is a barrier that says to you, this is as far as you are going. And then the same voice that said back there, lead these people out, says to you again, you got a rod in your hand, stretch it out over the water. Okay, what do you do with that? Do you stretch it out saying, God, I'm excited about seeing what you're going to do? Or do you stand there and say to yourself, what good will that do? What's that going to help? Just stretching the rod out. Our reaction in those kind of situations is a measure and a reflection of the confidence that we have in our God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession. Now let me say this. The word confession is not a word that simply refers to how you talk about something. Your confession of faith is not just the words that come out of your mouth. The confession of our hope. We'll see that in a minute, but right now we're talking about the confession. The confession is everything that you believe and everything that you have confidence in and everything that you accept to be the truth with regard to the situation. Our confession is not just what we say about God or what we say about situations or circumstances. Our confession is what do we really believe and where do we stand? How much confidence do we have in our hope? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Back up a little bit to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We must put our confidence in the hope. We put our confidence in the hope. My unwavering trust is placed in the hope. Now, I have to really be open enough, attentive enough, to know what this hope is that I'm putting my trust and confidence in. Now, we have to understand, and I'm sure that you understand that when I'm talking about hope, I'm talking about more than I hope so. When I'm talking about hope, I'm talking about a guaranteed thing. I'm talking about something that is so sure and so secure that I never have to be concerned about it, and I never have to think whether or not it's going to change. It is always there, and it is always truth, and it is always dependable. And I put confidence in that. Now, if I have confidence in my hope, I need to really know what my hope is that I have confidence in. Where do I place my confidence? Well, let's jump over. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but John, the Apostle John, his writings are so much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he doesn't even get classified with them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they refer to as the synoptic gospels. And then you have John. And of course, it's one of the gospels, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John's different. John makes a great attempt in his writings to help the believer, to help the reader understand what it is he's dealing with, to understand how he develops the relationship with God that can give you confidence. That's why John could write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Had you ever noticed that a lot of John's writing is a development of some of the quotes that Jesus made in the Gospels? Some of the things that he said. Now, we're going to look at some things that John had to say about this. In the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him." Abide in him. "That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Abide in him that we may have confidence. Abide in him. How do you abide in him? What do you do that caused you to take up residence in him? How many laws did you keep to get you in there? How many rules did you obey to get you in there? How many riddles did you solve to convince him to open the door and let you in? How many robes of righteousness did you press and put on that got you in? What got you in? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you move in with him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he moves into you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become one. And then Paul asks this question. Once this has happened, once you and Jesus, once me and God get together, what is going to separate me from him? What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I am convinced that neither da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da or anything else can separate me from the love of God. Well, I'm in him and he loves me. That's why I have confidence. And I'll not be ashamed for him at his coming. You can never not be ashamed at him before his coming if you're dependent upon your confidence before him and how well you performed. How many of you would stand up right now and say, you know that you do, you have done everything possible. You have done everything that God even prompted you to ever do. You have witnessed to everybody that you had opportunity to. You have prayed for everybody that you had opportunity to. You have talked kind to everyone that you've talked to. You have never offended anybody. You have never said a bad word about anybody else. You have never done any of these things. And as a result of all this, you can stand with confidence before him. There's not a one of us in this room that can have any confidence toward him that if we had to stand in his presence based upon what we've done, we could not lift our heads and look him in the eye. And yet there are people that live their whole life thinking that's the way it's supposed to be. That I'm supposed to feel guilty and have a lack of confidence and feel ashamed and insecure because I haven't been everything that I could have been. Because I haven't done everything right. Because I didn't control my tongue on that particular day. Because I was hateful to that person on that day. Because when that guy passed me and cut me off in the traffic, I said something I would have never said under ordinary circumstances. And because of all of these, if I had to stand before him based upon what I have done, I have no confidence. None. whatsoever. And I would be ashamed. But if I realize that my confidence is because I just simply chose to abide in Him. What's Hebrews 11 say? He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do you get from God? You seek Him. You just simply enjoy your relationship. You know, it's just so easy. It's just so easy to paint a picture of this kind of thing when you use a relationship in a marriage. I don't have to wake up every morning and look at Laverne, shake her, and wake her up and say, "Honey, are we still married?" I know that I didn't treat you too well yesterday. Are we still married? Why do we do God that way? In the mornings, you know, no matter what happened the day before, I don't say to her, "Honey, you sure you love me? You really sure? Yes, I love you." "Well, I know you say that, but I'll always love you." "Well, I know you say that too, but you know, yesterday the way I acted, are you sure you really love me?" I tell you what, after a while it would get to the point where they want to say, "I love you, but I'm going to slap you if you don't shut up." Now, to receive the "I love you" or to say "I love you" and that sort of thing, but to do it with an attitude of I just got to know if it is. After a while, the other person's just shaking their hands and saying, "What can I do to express to you, to let you know for sure that I love you? What else can I do?" Now, First John chapter 3. Verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God or before Him. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." How do you know that? Because of love. Because of love. Why didn't John 3:16 say, "For God had so much pity on the world"? For God was so concerned about the world. But it specifically says, "For God so loved the world." And you know, there's another scripture, and I don't have it on here this morning, but there's another scripture that says, "Perfect love casts out fear." You know what perfect love is? Perfect love is a love that you know is real, and it's not going to change, and it's not something you earn. God's perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. If we understand God's perfect love, it casts out fear. And when fear is cast out, what does that bring? Confidence. If we can understand how much God loves us, we can have confidence before Him. Look what it says. If we do this, we will assure our hearts before Him. Now, I want you to understand the difference in the things about hearts. Sometimes in the reference, it refers to the spirit of a man. Sometimes it refers to the intellectual soulish realm, will, intellect, and emotions. It also refers to the contents, which is part of the heart. And we shall assure our hearts before Him. What? When we've mastered this thing of love. And by mastering it, I don't mean performing. I mean just understanding it. When we understand that God loved us unconditionally, that all He wants us to do is just to love Him, accept Him, submit ourselves to Him, and let Him work in us. He doesn't accept us and then put us on probation. But if we're on probation in our heart, in our conscience, I'm on probation depending on how well I perform. If I have that kind of attitude, I'm not going to have the confidence before God that I need, because I've got an enemy out here that's going to help me lack confidence. Because he's going to point out to me all the places where I didn't, or all the places where I did. But if we love God and understand His love for us, it assures our hearts before Him. For if our own heart condemns us. Now we're not talking about spirit. We're not talking about our spirit man. That's not condemnation. If you get pricked in your life by your spirit man, that is conviction. For if our heart condemns us or causes us to lack confidence in being in God's presence, God is greater than our heart. Now let's read it the other way. For if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. He knows where you really are looking for your relationship. How many of you believe your kids don't love you simply because they disobey you every now and then? You'd have no concept of love if you based your love for your the love of your kids on their conduct and performance. You know they love you even though sometimes they're little stinkers. I mean, if they get a whole day wrong, you know they still love you. And what do? Because of that, do you cut off your love because of the actions? Or do you take that love and use it on them to change and adjust their actions without ever changing how you feel towards them? But you know, when do you remember when you were little and you did something that you knew was going to get you in trouble? You know, it had to be really bad, I guess. Or I guess maybe it just depended on the general attitude. But my family was of such a nature, my mother and my dad, and the way in our relationship with one another, that if I did something that I knew I shouldn't do, I knew that when my dad found out about it, there was going to be consequences to pay. But I never, ever felt like that because I did that, my dad stopped loving me. And you know, it's important how people are taught about how God looks at them. If they've been taught and been led to believe that God's walking around with fire in His eyes, smoke blowing out of His nose, looking for somebody to mess up so He can vaporize them, It's going to be hard for them to ever have confidence at all in God. But if they can get to the point, now I know that God is on my side, I can dance 1,000 miles. Because God is for me and not against me. My dad was always for me and not against me. Did that mean I never got a spanking? Absolutely not. And the more mature I got, the more I was able to understand his reasoning and his thinking and why he was doing what he did. But I had to grow into that. We had to grow up as children of God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. God's bigger than your conscience. God is not basing his relationship with you on your conscience. And you can't base your relationship to him on your conscience, because you got another little thing sitting on your shoulder with horns on it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't watched any cartoons. The little thing where the little angels on one side, the little devils on the other, and both of them are talking into the ear. Because the devil will try to tell you in any way he can that you don't measure up to God, and you can't even come close to standing before God and having any confidence in him. He'll tell you that, and he will never stop. And it doesn't make any difference how well you perform. He will find a flaw in your performance, and that is what he will harp on you about. And your conscience will just sit in there and grind you and grind you and grind you. Your conscience is only so that God can convict you of doing the right thing, never condemn you and make you feel unloved because you've done the wrong thing. Now, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. He's bigger than your conscience, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our conscience does not condemn us, and I'm going to have to tell you this. If you're waiting until your performance is perfect before you stop allowing your conscience to condemn you, it will never, ever happen. So what do I do to keep my conscience from condemning me? What do I do to keep my heart from condemning me? I rely on something bigger than my conscience. Bigger than my heart. Bigger than my attitude. You ever done something right? You knew you did it right? And then when it was all over with, you laid there at night when you went to bed thinking about all the possibilities of what could have happened this way and that way, and then you're wondering, and something says, you sure you did the right thing? You sure you did the right thing? You sure you told them the right thing? You can't for the life of you figure out what you didn't do right, but something's just telling you, did you do it right? That's your heart trying to condemn you, to steal your confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. When is that? When our conscience doesn't condemn us. If our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You say, there you are. See, I knew that was in there somewhere. See, I knew it depended on what we did. I knew it depended on keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. I knew that. And now, how big is your list? Pardon the Kentuckian. Ever how big your list is, it ain't big enough. Because as sure as you get everything on your list done, you'll say, what is it that I've just not got done? I still don't feel any more. I still feel that way. Now, there's a degree of confidence that you can earn by your performance, but at some point it's going to stop. And when you come into that conflict with that great thing, you're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, you've got to stretch forth your rod, that little conscience in you is going to say, you think God would really do that for you? Why would God do that for you? Because He loves me, and He wants me to fulfill His purpose. Is God's purpose in you to be caught in sin or to be victorious over sin? Then why are you going to let being caught in sin rob you of your confidence when that's not what God's purpose is for you? You don't have to get sin free before God will answer a prayer. If you got to get sin free before God answers a prayer, you ain't saved. What do we got to have? We got to have confidence in our hope. Are you getting to heaven on your performance? Think about that. Do we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight? And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. All comes down to love. All comes down to believing. My conscience really messed me up if I rely on my conscience instead of relying on God. Because I'm going to tell you something. Your conscience doesn't always agree with God. Just because your conscience is condemning you doesn't mean that God is condemning you. And there are people out here that have no conscience in one sense. The word, their conscience is so dull, they don't even feel the conviction of God. But you've got to understand which switch. Conviction makes you want to run in and hug God and say, God, I love You. I've got a problem. Thank You for helping me with it. Condemnation makes you want to say, I can't even look God in the face. I can't even go to church. I can't even pray. I can't do anything. And the devil says, yes, just exactly the way I want you to feel. Just exactly what I want you to do, to let your conscience destroy you. Now, keeping this in mind, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments, and His commandment was to believe. To believe. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence. Now this is the unwavering trust. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Where are you putting your confidence? Is it in you or in Him? Are you trusting in what you're doing, or are you trusting what He's doing and already done? It's so easy to try to put our confidence in our performance and our ability to do the right thing. And we should be able to look at our lives and be somewhat satisfied with the way we are doing, but we cannot use it as the judge of whether or not we have earned something from God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, and you can't use that as an out, because His will is what He has spoken to us in here. If He said He would do it in here, it's His will for you to have it. Well, God didn't promise me that I'd be prosperous. Yes, He did. If you believe Him and have confidence in Him, He's the one that will bring your prosperity, not you. Well, you know, He didn't promise me, you know, that He'll heal me every time I got sick. Yes, He did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. And that was under the old covenant. Would He give us a better covenant with less promises? It's a better covenant, but it doesn't include this. Well, it's still a better covenant, but it doesn't include this. It's still a better covenant, but it doesn't include this. Well, it's still a better covenant. That sounds like our government. It's a better plan than the one we got. So let's put this new one in. It doesn't include this, that, or the other thing, but it's better. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it God's will to heal you, to save your loved one? Is it God's will for your loved one to go to hell? How do you know? It's because you don't want them to go to hell. I can't believe it. God wants them to go to hell. You have God's word on it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter told us that. But do you have confidence in that, or are you watching the circumstances? Are you seeing how much worse your relative got since you started praying for him to get saved? And you're saying, well, I just don't know if it's ever going to happen or not. You just remember this. I don't do this much, but I'm going to do it now. Judy Browning, 13, 14 years ago, moved to Boston, Massachusetts to stay with her son who was dying, and the doctor said at that time a couple of years would have been all that he had left. And so she was going to move up there and take care of him for those last 2 years. And gonna witness to him and present the Lord to him, because God made her a promise. She said, God promised me, and that's back when she was still here with us, God promised me that he'd be saved before he died. And the doctor said it 2 years. Well, you know, at the end of 2 years, the boy wasn't saved. At the end of 4 years, the boy wasn't saved, but he wasn't dead either. At the end of 6 years, the boy wasn't saved, but he wasn't dead. At the end of 8 years, he wasn't saved, but he wasn't dead. At the end of 10 years, he wasn't saved, but he wasn't dead. And there were times during those 10 years when they'd rush him to the hospital, and the doctors would say, this could be it. But he pulled through. Judy called me back earlier this year. She said, Matt's getting baptized tomorrow. You know what? She had confidence in God, and God was faithful to His promise. Circumstances. Well, why did it take so long? Because Matt was stubborn and he had a will of his own. But God never let him die until he got saved. And he's still living. He ain't dead yet. Why? Because it's not God's will that any should perish. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, I believe God hears us when we pray. If we pray according to His will, He hears us even in those times when we feel like we can hear it bouncing off of the iron overcover. The brass heavens. Bing, bong, bing, bing, bing. That's just sound effects and smoke and mirrors that the devil creates to get you to give up the fact and think that God's not even listening to me. Because He said that we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, what is that saying? It doesn't say, and if He hears us, and if we know that He hears us. How do you know He hears you? Do you know He hears you because you feel like He does? Do you know you're saved because you feel like you are? Well, I would go as far as to say then, third or a half of the time, you may not be saved if that's what gets you saved. Don't die on them bad feeling days. If that's what's making you saved. The truth of the matter, that's not what saves you. It's not how you feel about it. It's what you believe about it. I know that there are husbands and wives that love each other, and one of them got the feeling like the other one didn't love them, and it ruined their relationship when there wasn't anything wrong with their relationship until they started feeling. And if we know that He hears us, because we have confidence to pay attention to His word instead of paying attention to what we think. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Notice all that no and no and no. You know why we're having so much trouble getting our prayers answered? Because we've got a wait and see attitude. We pray something and then we wait to see if God's going to do it. We ask God for something and then we wait to see. How many of y'all have ordered anything over the internet or through a catalog lately? You ordered anything? Did you order it, send them your money, and now you're just waiting to see if they're going to send it to you? Not in the sense that I'm talking about. You didn't send them money and say, well, let's wait and see if we get it. You thought you was going to get it when you sent the money, or you wouldn't have sent the money. Now, that's the way we don't send money, but we ask something. We ask. We don't need to ask and then wait to see if we're going to get it. We need to ask and believe that we get it because we have confidence in what God has promised. The confidence is not in yourself. The confidence is not in the circumstances and the situation. The confidence is in God and His Word. Did He say it? Yes. Will He do it? Yes. Amen. And that's the end of it. And that brings us right back to where a lot of us started years ago on the whole thing of confidence. Put that next scripture up there. You recognize it? Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That is not the word of faith movement. That is the word of God. That is not a particular segment of Scripture's golden verse. It's God's word. It doesn't work because it was Kenneth Hagin's favorite scripture. It doesn't work because Kenneth Copeland quotes it all the time. It works because God wrote it through the apostle in his word and said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, have confidence that you will receive them. And you will have them. Judy Browning did not intend to be in Boston for 15 years. But you know what she intended? She intended to see her son saved and on his way to heaven. When you believe God for something, don't go changing the effects by what the circumstances are doing around you. Have confidence before God, not confidence based upon you, but confidence based upon Him. Based upon what He did and what He said, not on what you say or what you've done. You know, even the good things can bog you down. There's nothing wrong with confessing something that God has promised you. But don't put your confidence in your confession. You put your confidence in God and declare through your confession what you believe God's up to. Because there are people, well, you know, I didn't get it, I guess because I didn't confess it enough. How much do you have to confess it to get it? I tell you how much you have to confess it to get it. You have to confess it enough that you believe you got it. When you believe you got it, you got it. And somebody asked a question, since we're talking about prayer here, somebody asked a question one time, how many times do you have to pray about something? Because there are people who say if you pray more than one time about something, you're doubting that you got it. Somebody asked me that one time, and I said, I can tell you exactly how many times you pray, how many times you ask. They said, how many? I said, you ask till you know you've got it. If you know you've got it after the first time you ask, then don't ask no more. But some of you may not convince yourself. Your conscience may condemn you first 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 times before you ever realize, hey, I don't even be praying about this anymore. I've got it. God said it. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Believe that you receive them. As much as you believe that when you order something over the phone from JCPenney's or Sears, you get off the phone with them, and you call your best friend, and you say, guess what I got? Truth of the matter is, in reality and in circumstances, you got nothing. But you're depending on the promise from JCPenney that they're going to send it to you. But do you wait till you get it before you start talking about having it? Why? Because you got confidence that J.C. Penney's going to get it to you. It might not be tomorrow, it might not be the next day, but they're going to get it there. And you got confidence in it. And what about after a week, J.C. Penney hadn't sent it to you, and some friend says, "Well, how's that thing you got?" "Well, I haven't got it yet. I'm beginning to wonder if they're going to send it to me." And it got lost somewhere, and somebody else got it, and they didn't tell anybody it wasn't theirs because they liked it when they got it. Because, see, that's what human things do. Put your confidence in them too much, they're going to let you down somewhere along the line. But whosoever believes on him, Romans says, Romans 10, shall not be put to shame, shall not be disappointed. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you've got something in your life that you need, you got something going on, you want God to do something for you, you're believing God to do something for you, and you want to exert a little confidence in God this morning, bow our heads, close our eyes. But if you've got something in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in your circumstances that you need God to do something about, and you want to say, "I'm going to ask you, God, this morning about that, and I am not going to be wondering about it. I'm going to ask you according to your will. It's something, Lord God, that I know is according to your will, and I'm going to ask you for it this morning. I'm going to raise my hand before you right now, God, so you'll know that I have confidence that you're going to do for me what you said you'd do." Now, if you got something in your life, just put your hand up in the air. Now, God knows why you've got your hand up. Do you know why you got your hand up? Have you got your hand up because you're declaring that what you're asking of God this morning is going to come to pass in your life? Or have you got your hand up saying, "Oh, God, would you please do something? I don't know whether you can or not, but would you if you can?" And all and none. Now, we're not doing that. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Whatever you've got your hand up in the air about, you believe you receive it right now. You ask God for it. Under your breath, you don't have to do it out loud if you want to. Just ask under you and say, "God, I need this. I need it. And Lord God, I receive it. I ask you for it. And I believe it right now that it's coming to me. It's mine right now. No devil in hell can change it. My conscience is not going to steal it from me. My heart's not going to condemn me. I'm going to allow you, Lord God, to be bigger than my heart. I'm going to allow you, Lord God, to be bigger than my circumstances. I'm going to allow you, Lord God, to be bigger than the devil that's trying to steal this from me. The thief comes, but you're bigger than the thief. And Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you for each one of these hands that's lifted up. Each one, Lord God, that has a request. I thank you, Lord God, right now for just allowing them to have a confidence in their heart. Not confidence in themselves, but confidence in you. Confidence in what you've done and what you're doing and what you're going to do. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord God, for your love, for your mercy and your grace, for all that is incorporated in all that you have promised to do for us and all that you are doing for us. Let your people be blessed, Lord God. Let them receive from you like they have never received before. Let the doors open wider, Lord God, than they've ever been. Let the gates of glory fall wide open, and let them break through. We thank you, Lord God, for that. There's one thing that I forgot this morning. And that is that we got to get the furnace repaired in Children's Church. It's got to be done. And I've got the parts are ordered and everything, and the cost of it is going to be about $900. And two units, there's a board and there's a heat receiver or something. And the labor and everything won't cost us anything, but that's just for the parts. And we need to get that. And I'm asking if you can possibly, before you leave today, or if you can't do it today, at least in the next couple of days, because it's Thursday when it's supposed to be in. They're supposed to have it hooked up by Friday, so it ought to be going next weekend. And if you can help with that, either let us have something, give it to us, somebody before you leave, Lydie or any of us. And, well, we could put a basket here on the table. And if you can do that. If you can't do it today, if you can get it to us before Thursday, we'll be in good shape. But just need your help with that, because those little kids need some heat. And God bless you. Have a good day, and we'll see you Wednesday night, 6:30.